Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our sixth study in this series on the Beatitudes. And the sixth Beatitude we're looking at here is blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, just a quick review. The Beatitudes are those statements Jesus made at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where he said, blessed are, and he gives eight different characteristics. The first seven are similar. The eighth one's a little bit different, and we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. The seven that are similar, we find that these are characteristics of our lives, that this blessedness, that means God's blessing, His approval, it doesn't have anything to do with what we possess. It doesn't have anything to do with our abilities. It doesn't have anything to do with our circumstances. In fact, it has to do with what's inside of us, not what's happening around us. We've been emphasizing that each week. And Jesus mentions these seven as being primarily attitudes. Okay, and so the definition we've been working from, and it's on your note sheet there, is the Beatitudes are the attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. As I said, the eighth Beatitude we're going to deal with in a couple of weeks is different because it basically talks about how we will be treated if we really apply these other seven, and our lives are so totally different. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, persecution is not an attitude. But it certainly requires a certain attitude to deal with. And so, anyway, the eighth one will be a little bit different. But again, tonight we're on number six. Blessed are the pure in heart. Number one was blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor basically meaning I don't have what I need. So poor in spirit is spiritually speaking, I don't have what I need. And our blessing comes when we turn to God who can give us what we need spiritually. The second was blessed are those who mourn, talking about repenting of our sin and the pain that we experience in life. And the blessing comes because we, again, turn to God. And God forgives us of our sin, and He comforts us in our times of pain and works us through that. And then the third was blessed are the meek. We talked about how meek does not mean weak. It means that we have strength, but it's under control, self-control, and God's control. And we don't feel like we've got to manage everything and handle everything, but we can trust God to take care of our lives. The fourth one is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are desperate to please God. And the promise was if you're desperate to please God, God said that He will fill you. Okay? And then last week we looked at blessed are the merciful. Okay, and the idea of merciful or mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. We're always wanting to be on the receiving end of that. We don't want people to treat us as we do. Of course, to be honest with you, most of the time we feel like we deserve to be better, treated better than we are. But we're deceived, you know. We want people to treat us well, whether we deserve it or not. But we have a hard time treating other people well, whether they deserve it or not. So we talked about blessed are the merciful. So tonight, number six, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's such an increasing, growing concern, and I don't mean just recently, but over the years, for purity. What kind of things do we desire to have in its purest form? What are the things that we want to be pure? Water, yes. Very concerned about purity of water. You know, when I was growing up, if somebody told me that someday people would sell water in the stores and bottles, I'd say, you're crazy. All you got to do is turn on the water tap. You know, and that's the way everybody got their water. And now selling bottled water, which most scientists say that it's not really much any better than what comes out of your tap. It may taste a little better, but it's not really much better. In most places anyway. But it's a big business. So purity of water. What else is that we want purity? Chris. Oh, a bride. Okay, Chris wants a pure bride. We will pray with you about that, Chris. Okay, and that's a specific thing, but in our relationships, okay? An aspect of purity in our relationships. All right? Those of us that are married, we want our spouses to remain pure, you know, devoted, committed to us. All right? What? Your thoughts. We desire purity in our thoughts. Okay. What are some other things we desire purity? I think I heard somebody say something about air. You know, that's the one I remember from when I was a kid. You know, pollution. Purity of air. Okay. Anything else? Chris? Gold? I tell you what, most of us settle for any kind of gold, whether it's pure or not, you're right? Okay. Well, purity is something, you know, air, food. You know, food nowadays. I mean, everybody's been concerned with, you know, you want clean food and you don't want mold growing on it, which means you got to clean your refrigerator out. But even today, even more so, you know, the purity of it needs to be organic, you know, and the use of pesticides. And I'm not mocking any of this. I'm just saying we're more aware of these kind of things, the purity of food. All right, so there's this increased concern for purity, but the kind of purity that Jesus is talking about is purity of heart. He states that, blessed are the pure in heart. So we want to talk about what does the pure of heart mean, the meaning of pure in heart. We're going to break it down. First of all, what are we talking about when we talk about the heart? Okay, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, what does he mean? Does that mean that if the doctor were to do a test on your heart, there would be no blockages in your arteries? No. Although all of us would want that, right? Okay. So what is, when Jesus talks about the heart, and not just Jesus, but many times when that phrase is used throughout Scripture, what is it that they're referring to? Our heart. The inner man. Okay, what does that include? Our emotions, yes. What else? Our will, yes, Chris. Okay. Instead of King David, when Samuel went to anoint the new king, and it ended up being David, Samuel didn't know who it was going to be. And Samuel actually thought it was going to be David's older brothers. They were strong, big, handsome. God says, not him, not him, not him, not him, about six times, till it got down to David, who was the youngest, scrawniest. Okay. And David says, him, because I don't look at the outer, I look at the heart. And David is also described as a man who had a heart after God. Okay. So what other things are wrapped up in this idea of the heart? We had the emotions and the will, you know, our inner being. Our motives, yes, they're wrapped up in that. A what? Our actions come from our heart, yes, from what's in our heart. Okay? On your note sheet, I have this definition. The heart is the center of one's being. Gets to the inner man that Bob said. Including our mind, our will, and our emotions. So really, who we really are. You could almost say that when the Bible talks about a person's heart, it's talking about everything that we are that's not physical. Okay? All right. Well, I guess you could separate the spirit out a little bit, but you might want to associate this with the soul. So the center of one's being, including mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. So it's the source of our emotions. It's the source of our thoughts, our motivations, as Nora said, it's the source of courage. It's the source of our actions, like Gabby said. Okay? So, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, the heart being the center of our being. How important is the condition of our heart? Again, not talking about the physical, although that's very important. How important is this condition of our heart? Very? Okay, you're like, what do you want me to say? And there's only one word. Very. Why? Why is the condition of our heart so important? I mean, isn't it important just what we do with our lives? Why is the condition of our heart so important? Because it leads to whatever we do. Whatever Gabby mentioned that before. Whatever we do comes from what's in our heart. You go back to the very beginning. Actually, you go back earlier than that. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that the problem that Adam and Eve got into, which caused problems for the whole world, gets down to the heart issue. But their first two children, the first one killed the second one. It was an issue of the heart, of a commitment, a devotion to the Lord and to what was right. Okay? Yeah, everything that we see on the outside of a person, okay, not the way they look and everything, but I'm talking whatever comes out, what we say, what we do, it comes out of our heart. My wife talked some about this topic on Sunday. You know, we can put on masks. Some are better at that than others. You can cover up certain things, but eventually what's inside is going to come out. Okay, what's inside is going to come out. And we see that Jesus mentioned this in two places. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 35, he's talking to the religious leaders. And he and the religious leaders did not get along well. Okay? And Jesus says this in Matthew 12, 33 to 35. He says, the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. You know, going back to that whole idea of, You know, what's inside will come out. I've been in many situations over the years, you know, 30-something years of ministry. You get around certain people, and you can tell they're trying really hard to be careful what they say. And every once in a while, they say something that slips out. And they try to act like that's not the way they talk all the time. And then I'm thinking, that is the way you talk all the time. That's why it slipped out and you're embarrassed, you know. And so anyway, what's inside is going to slip out. You know, you may be able to cover it up for a while. You may be able to be disciplined enough for a while, but it's going to come out what you're going to say. But not just what you say, but our actions, as was mentioned already. Matthew 15, just a couple chapters over, verses 17 to 20. The context of this is the religious leaders were saying, why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? And the idea wasn't they didn't wash their hands, they were dirty, nasty. The idea was they had all these ritual washings that they had to go through before they could eat, or they were ritually unclean. And so they just weren't going through all these extra little traditional, I mean, they had wash these things where they would hold their hands a certain way, and they pour water, and they had to pour it from one to the other, and they had to rinse just right, and they had to hold their hands at a certain angle so it would drip off the end and not roll back, because that would just get it dirty. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that they did. They said, why don't you guys wash your hands like that before you eat? And Jesus says, that doesn't make any difference. And the exact words he says here in Matthew 15, verses 17 to 20, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then it's expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. Now that makes it sound like words, but it's more than words. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You know, you think about all the terrible things that people can end up doing. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart, okay? And so the condition of our heart is so crucial. And so Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. So that's what the meaning of heart is and the significance of that. Now let's talk about the meaning of the word pure. What does the word pure mean? Clean. Mm-hmm. What else? Uncontaminated. And uncontaminated means it's unmixed, right? In other words, it's not mixed with something else. The two words I put on your note sheet are those things, clean or unmixed. Clean or unmixed. You know, I don't watch much TV, and so I don't know if they still advertise this way or not, but I remember when I was a child, Ivory soap would advertise that it is what? Pure. What goes in that blank? Blank, pure. What? 100% pure. No, 100%. It was 99.9% pure, right? All right. I guess it probably is actually physically impossible to get anything 100% pure. But Ivory soap advertised, that was their big selling point. It's 99.9% pure. Okay? So pure means clean or unmixed. So if we put that together, pure in heart, this is the way I put it for our lesson. It's on your note sheet there. The pure in heart means undivided devotion, unmixed motives, and inside out holiness. They're all very similar, but a little bit different. Undivided devotion. In other words, our emotions, our passion, our commitment is, to the best of our ability anyway, 100%. Okay? Now, none of us are there yet. When we talk about pure in heart, we're talking about pure in heart toward God. We are committed to Him. We are devoted to Him. It's not like I'm trying to serve God and the world. Jesus said, you can't do that anyway. Okay? Can't serve God and things. You know, serve God and money. Not that money and things are wrong, but you can't serve both, be fully committed to both. So, undivided devotion, unmixed motives. In other words, again, none of us are there yet, but we want to have pure motives. We want, and we'll dig more into this in a little bit, we want to serve God for the right reasons and do things for the right reasons, not for the wrong reasons. And then inside out holiness. What I mean by that is that it's a holiness that starts on the inside. You don't just look good on the outside, but your goodness comes from the inside. That was one of the big problems that Jesus had with the religious leaders. They had the outside only holiness. They did everything right. They looked good. But inside, Jesus said, they were just like basically graves filled with dead men's bones. All right? So, pure in heart, undivided devotion, unmixed motives, inside out holiness. Ephesians 1:4 says, He, talking about God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So God wants us to be holy and blameless, which is another way of saying pure, pure in heart. Okay? Now, think about the question this way, all right? Which is more important, what you do or why you do it? Which is more important, what you do or... Now, they're both important. But which is more important, what you do or why you do it? Why you do it. Why is that more important? Yeah, if you do things for the right reason, you'll do the right things. But you can do the right things for the wrong reason, and then you got problems. We just talked about that with the religious leaders. Jesus said in Matthew 6, and in that whole chapter, the whole first half of that chapter, is a great illustration of this concept. But in verse 1, he says, Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And what he's teaching in that whole passage, Matthew 6, 1-18, Jesus taught that our motives are just as important as our actions, maybe even more so. He used giving, prayer, and fasting as examples. We're not going to read that passage, but he says, when you give, that's where he has that passage that says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The whole point is don't give, and he's talking about giving to the needy in this particular instance. These three things were the three things that, according to Jewish culture, were the things you could do to be most holy and righteous and please God. Giving, praying, and fasting. So when you give, don't give so everybody's going to see you give and think you're a wonderful person. Because if that's your motive, you've got all the reward you're going to get. Now, if you give and somebody finds out about it, it doesn't mean you're going to lose your reward. It comes down to what was your motive when you did it, okay? And he says the same thing about prayer. That's why he says, go into your inner room. There's nothing wrong with praying in public, okay? But he's saying that when you want to have time with God, make sure your motives are right. And one of the best ways to do it is just get you and God alone, because then you know you're not doing it for the wrong reason. Because God's the only one that's going to see. God's the only one that's going to know, all right? And then he said the same thing about fasting, you know. I don't know if you ever know anybody who fasted and they just looked miserable. Now, maybe they look miserable because they didn't mean to, but that's just the way it happened when they fasted. But, you know, they were the religious leaders. I mean, they would put ashes on their head and put on their worst clothes. They go, oh, I haven't eaten in 5 minutes. You know, no, I mean, it might be all day, you know. And so, you know, the whole thing being people think, oh, he is so holy. You know, and again, you're not going to lose your reward or whatever if you slip up and say, oh, by the way, I'm fasting today or something like that. I had a conversation, or tell your wife, tell your husband, what, you know, don't plan on me eating with you, I'm going to fast. Oh, I lost my reward. No, no, it comes down to your motive, okay? Your motive. Why are you doing it? And so Jesus taught that our motives are just as important as our actions. So when we talk about pure in heart, we are talking about motivations here, as Nora said earlier. If we think of the opposite of pure in heart, we think about people with sinful motives, desires, and thoughts. And, of course, those will lead to sinful words and actions. People with the opposite of purity in heart often fall into the trap of hypocrisy because they still want people to think well of them. And so they may do the right things, but inside the motives aren't right, and it leads to the whole thing of hypocrisy. All right. So if we're going to restate this, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those whose inward devotion is pure and pleasing to God. Blessed are those whose inward devotion is pure and pleasing to God. Can you think of any examples of people in the Bible that perhaps could be described as pure in heart? Besides Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a great example of every positive characteristic. Can you think of anybody in the Bible? I'm not saying that they were described as pure in heart, but would be a great example of someone who is pure in heart. Job. Yeah, he had questions. He had doubts. He struggled with what was going on in his life. But it said at the end that God said that he was blameless. He had not sinned in all of that. Abel? Okay. Abel did pretty good until his brother killed him. All right. Yeah. Noah? Yeah. It says that God chose Noah because he found a man. That I don't think it uses the term pure in heart, but basically who had been really trying to live righteously. Ray? Joseph. Yeah. Daniel, yeah. You know, Joseph, Daniel, and Joshua are three guys that you find very little, if anything, negative about in Scripture. Okay? And the only way that's going to happen is if you're, doing pretty good at the pure in heart thing. They weren't perfect, but doing pretty good at the pure in heart thing. I also think of Enoch. You know, it says he loved God, loved spending time with God, and God said, I like the way one child put it, said, Enoch and God went out for a walk every day, and one day God says, you know what, you're closer to my house than yours, so come on home with me. So, I think of David. Now, David had some great sins, but he was very concerned about being pure in heart. It did take him a year to deal with the worst sin of his life, but when he prayed, he says, Lord, clean my heart. I want purity of heart once again. Okay, and he was miserable until it happened. Now, as far as negative examples, we got the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Okay, outwardly they looked good, but inwardly they were a mess. So that's what we mean by the pure in heart. Now, the blessing of heart purity is the ability to see God. Now, how many of you have ever seen a physical manifestation of God? Anybody? I haven't. I'm just raising my hand. I can tell you're not pure in heart then. Well, actually, none of us are perfectly so. But is that what this means here? That if we can get pure enough in heart, we will actually see God in eternity? Yes. Mm-hmm. Purity of heart is required to get into heaven, Yeah. You guys are getting quiet. We're going to get down to how you get purity of heart. Because, you can't get purity of heart in our own effort. All right. We got purity of heart because of what Jesus did for us. And so in heaven, we will see God to at least some degree and certainly a whole lot clearer than we do now. Can we actually see God in this life? Not in the way we often think of seeing physically. Okay, we may see some kind of manifestation. There were throughout Scripture any number of physical manifestations of God, but it was not God in his pure essence. I mean, even for Moses, it says that God treated Moses as a friend and they spoke face to face. But that doesn't mean that he saw God in his pure essence. In fact, one day, Moses, I want to see you, God. And God stuck him in a cleft of a rock, put his hand over, and it says that he kind of saw the back of God. And that was just a figurative way of saying he saw part of God's glory, but not in his fullness. Because the Bible makes it clear, if we were to see God in his fullness, we would be dead. Isaiah had a vision of God, but again, it was not God's fullness. So, Lynn, go ahead. That's right. But I think there's an aspect here that means that, the purer that we are, the closer we draw to him, the more we will see of him in our lives. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So that just emphasizes that the holiness, the purity is what will draw us into his presence. And eternally, or in eternity, we will one day see him. With all my study and stuff, and you may have a little bit different understanding, and that's fine, but on your note sheet, I put it this way. Seeing God involves knowledge of God and enjoyment of his presence. Okay? Seeing God involves knowledge of God and enjoyment of his presence. I think the closer we draw to God, the more we see him, in the sense the more we see him involved in our lives. The more we see him in the everyday activities. The more we see him in our relationships. Because we're more aware of his presence. The restatement, I'd put it this way, they will enjoy intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God now and forever. They will enjoy intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God now and forever. So if we were to put that all together, both restatements, blessed are those whose inward devotion is pure and pleasing to God, for they will enjoy intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God now and forever. If we were to look at the opposite of this, I think it would imply to us, if we don't work on with God's help, we can only do it with God's help. Keeping ourselves pure, it shuts us down from experiencing God in the fullness, of really seeing him involved in our lives, in our circumstances, and in all the things that are going on in our lives. So we want to come, we want to bring ourselves to, we want to do what we can do to be pure in heart. And so that leads us to the last section here and the real practical application. How is it possible to be pure in heart? Okay, I'm going to ask you in a minute, not right now, but if someone were to come to you and say, I just read that passage where it says, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. How can I be pure in heart? What would you tell them? Let me read two scriptures first, and then I'll get your answers. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And the one translates desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Okay? In other words, we can't trust it. I'm going to say some more about this on Sunday when I have that sermon series on life without living without regrets. When people tell you, just trust your heart, what does your heart tell you? You know, people say that's the greatest. That's some of the worst advice in the world. Now, I'm not throwing it out totally. You know, as your heart is softened and in tune with God, God can use your heart to guide you and lead you. But I'll tell you what, in most cases, if you just follow your heart, you're going to walk off a cliff. Okay? And I'll preach more about that in this series I'm going to do on Sundays. Because Jeremiah's got it right. Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's why David had to pray in Psalm 19:14. Good thing for all of us to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So going back to that question now, okay, if you had some time to think about it. Somebody comes to you and say, oh, I just read that passage where Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How can I be pure in heart? What would you tell them? What would you say to somebody? Say, how can I be pure in heart? What can I do? What can I do? That's a great summary of the whole thing. First of all, I've got to realize we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot be pure in heart. We have to go to the Lord. And you mentioned that we are cleansed in heart because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's something that we come to Him for, and it's an ongoing process. And as we continue to come to Him, then He continues to cleanse us, and He draws us close to Him, and His Holy Spirit dwells within us that gives us the power to be clean. And that Holy Spirit not only gives us the power, but He convicts us of what is clean and unclean. So you really summarized it really good. Anybody got anything to add to that? It's like, okay, that's good. Chris. Yeah, we have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Follow His leading. Associating that with what Brother Henry says. Listen to what God says and do what He says. When the Holy Spirit says, that's not good, get rid of it. God says, that's good. That's got to be a part of my life. Yeah, your mind and your heart are very similar, associated in Scripture. That's right. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:1. It's an ongoing process. God's Word, His Holy Spirit. Exactly so. That's right. We can trust our heart to the degree that our heart is in tune with God's Word. That's the whole point. That's right, because we can be deceived by our hearts. Okay, well, let's go through the thing here in the notes here, because we're getting close to the end of our time. How can I be pure in heart? Number one, examine your heart. Who was it? Some great Greek philosopher, I think, it said, the unexamined life is not worth living. You know, there's an aspect of that. We need to examine our heart. We can't just go through life thinking everything's okay. Now, we don't need to go through life worried to death that something's wrong and there's no evidence of something being wrong. But we need to take the time and on a regular basis to examine our hearts. And it goes back to what I read before in Psalm 19. Oh, no, that's not Psalm 19. There's a different psalm where David talked about, Lord, you examine my heart. Show me. I should have looked that one up and put it on my note sheet, but I didn't think about it at the time. You know, Lord, you know, look at my heart. Show me. Try me. Okay, see if there's any wicked way in me. So examine your heart. A similar passage is in Psalm 26:2, where David says, prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind. A good thing to pray is, Lord, you know, show me anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. Okay? So examine your heart. The second thing is ask God to purify your heart. God is the only one that can purify our hearts. There's some things that we can do in the process. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God's the only one that can truly purify our hearts. Psalm 51:10, from that prayer that David prayed after the whole situation with Bathsheba, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, this purification that God offers is that initial purification that happens at salvation. Okay? When we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And God's Word says that Jesus died that our sins could be forgiven, and we must put our trust and faith in Him. And the process is we need to repent and believe. And so we repent and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And so God purifies our heart right then at salvation. I like this quote. It says, Jesus is a heart specialist, and He makes house calls. He doesn't cost a thing. He's never lost a patient. He's a pro in heart transplants, and He wants to give you a new life. Now, it says He doesn't cost a thing, but it cost Him an awful lot. It cost His life. So that initial purification comes at salvation, but then there's ongoing purification. And that's associated with repentance. You know, God forgives us of our sin, but as we walk with Him and we become aware of sin in our lives, we need to repent of that sin. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let me just insert a thought in here, and that is that we do not need to go through life fearful that somehow we've forgotten to confess and repent of a sin. I remember when I first got saved, when the Lord first saved me, I was 10 years old, and didn't have very much theological knowledge, and I was growing in it and that kind of stuff, but I remember every single night before I went to sleep, and it's not a bad thing, just isn't based on good theology. But every single night, before I go to sleep, I'd say, God, please forgive me of anything that I did wrong that I've forgotten about. You know, not that's a bad thing, you know. But I was so afraid that if I didn't ask Him to forgive me and I died in the middle of the night or Jesus came back, I wouldn't go. You know, and bad theology, all right? Now, when we're aware of sin in our lives, we need to deal with it. And it's best to deal with it as quickly as possible, to repent, ask God to forgive us, and help us not to do it again. But we don't need to live in fear that somehow we've forgotten something. And if I don't get it right, I'm in trouble. Believe me, if you've got an open heart and you say, God, show me anything that's not pleasing to You, He will. He will. He will. So, we got that ongoing purification, the repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we examine our hearts. We ask God to purify our hearts. Number three is guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart. Some translations say, guard your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That's just another way of wording the same thing we talked about earlier, that out of our heart, everything comes. Everything about our lives comes from our heart. So guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence. What does that mean when it says guard your heart? How do you guard your heart? Okay, you don't let the negative emotions and attitudes remain there. You deal with them, okay? Don't let sin stay there. We already dealt with that, okay? And that's talking about stuff that's already there. You don't let it stay there. But when you guard your heart, the idea is not so much to get things out, although that is a good concept, but it's to keep things from getting in, all right? So you watch what you let into your heart. How do things get into our hearts? What we see, what we hear, okay? In other words, whatever we allow in. So you got to guard. You got to guard what you watch, guard what you read, guard what you listen to, okay? And, you know, we live in a world where no matter how hard you guard yourself, you're going to see things, hear things, whatever, and you just got to deal with it the best you can. I like what Martin Luther says. He says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair or in your beard. I forget which one he said, you know. Don't let it land there and build a nest, all right? You may see something, but, you know, turn your eyes and, you know, whatever. So you've got to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Watch what you allow in. Feed the good and starve the bad. The last one is live in holiness. Live in holiness. See, it's God is the only one that can purify us. When we got sin, God is the only one that can forgive us. We have a part to play in guarding, but we can't just say, okay, God will forgive me. I can just do whatever I want and go through life. We've got to do our part. Yes, God will forgive us. If we sin and we're truly repentant, God will forgive us. But we've got to do our part to walk in holiness or live in holiness. Some practical suggestions. I was going to ask you for some, but we've got to wrap this up. The first one, letter A, meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. It's been mentioned a couple times tonight that God will speak to us. God will show us what's right and what's wrong. He does that primarily through His Word and, of course, through the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses God's Word. Okay? Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man, and let me paraphrase that, how can a young man and an old man and a middle-aged man and a young woman and an old woman and a middle-aged woman, so just fill in the blank with wherever you find yourself, okay? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. That's another way to guard your... If you're so busy seeking God, it'll be harder for the other stuff to find a place in your heart. So with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Put that word in your heart through things you watch, things you listen to, things you read. Okay, put the Word of God in your heart. Meditate on the Word of God. Letter B, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need help to walk in holiness. We need help to walk in victory. There's a passage here we often think of in terms of evangelism. And that is the way this passage should be applied. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We often think about that the Holy Spirit is going to come to give us power so we can speak and be witnesses. And that is part of it. But speaking is not the only way we witness. In fact, it's not even the most effective way we witness. It's very effective. We need to do it. But the way we live our lives is a powerful witness. I believe that when Jesus says that the power of the Holy Spirit is there to help us be a witness, it's not just to give us boldness and to help us know what to say, but I think it's also so you can live a life where your life is a witness. Okay? So depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Letter C, draw strength from your hope. Draw strength from your hope. It comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." In other words, we know a little bit about what we're going to be like when Jesus comes back and everything, but we don't know the full extent of it. But we're God's children now. "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Now, what is that saying? It's saying, you know what? One day we're going to be like Jesus. And because we are, we want to be as much like Him as we can now. That's a hope that we have. So we're not going to wait till then. We are going to, because of our hope, that hope is going to motivate us. I want to do the right thing. I want to please Him because someday He's coming back to take me to be with Him. I'm going to be like Him, so I want to please Him right now. So be motivated by your hope, okay? Draw strength from your hope. And then letter D, do what's right. You know, we live in a society that basically says, if it's too hard, don't worry about it. Do what comes natural. Do what comes easy. If you feel like it, do it. But if not, don't. There's just not much emphasis anymore about you. Sometimes you just got to do the right thing. Now, you can go too much to the extreme. We can't do the right thing all by ourselves. We've already talked about that over and over and over again. But we've got to take responsibility for our own lives. We need to just make a decision. God, with your help, and I have to have your help, I'm going to do the right thing. Okay? And a very important qualifying statement on your note sheet, the last one there. We do what is right not to become saved, but because we are saved. All right? So don't get the wrong idea. We don't do what's right to somehow please God so He'll accept us. No, that doesn't work. We're saved because Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sins. But now we do what's right because we are saved and we want to please God. And we don't want that sin that provided the barrier between us and God to stay there and to be there. So we do what is right not to become saved, and we could say not to stay saved either. But because we are saved. John put it this way in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We walk in the light. We say, I'm going to do what's right. To the best of my ability, with God's help, I'm going to do what's right and not do what's wrong. And if I blow it and I fall and I stumble, I'm going to get back up, ask God to forgive me, and keep going forward. So we do what is right. So we wrap this up. Purity of heart is a lifelong process. And it's not an easy one. It requires regular and honest self-evaluation, depending on the Lord, and to be honest with you, great effort. Okay? We have to work hard to live a holy life in this life. But God will give us the strength. And thank God He forgives us when we fail, when we turn to Him in repentance. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And thank the Lord, when we get into heaven, we will not only see God, but we don't have to worry about the purity part anymore. Because we will be perfect. No more temptation, no more falling, no more failing, because we will be made perfect. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word again tonight. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to walk in purity and holiness. God, do a work in our heart, because that's where it starts. We've got to desire that. And Father, I pray that You would just so work within us that we would want more and more and more to please You with all our heart. And God, show us anything that's not pleasing. Lord, I know I can only praise for myself, but I've prayed it many times. God, when I do something wrong, or I've got a bad attitude or a wrong thought, God, make me feel so guilty. Lord, I thank you that there's no condemnation in Christ. But while I'm still in that process and I've not dealt with it, I pray you'd pour on the conviction so that I will turn to you and I will deal with it and I will repent and I will ask your forgiveness. And I thank you that when that is true, you forgive and that there is no more condemnation in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in the light. And Father, a side benefit, a great side benefit. May people see our lives as we're trying to walk in the light and say, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And I want what they have. And we'll have the opportunity to show them Jesus. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.